You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you have love, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Enid, I just bless you for that testimony. That's what it's about, guys. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And you know, during worship, I was what an amazing time of worship. This morning I want to talk about praise. And I want to talk about offense. You know, because no matter how the election would have gone yesterday, and I'm just so thankful that we have a Christian Prime Minister, and let's keep upholding Scott Morrison before the Lord. Let's keep celebrating, you know, his election to the top job in this nation. But you guys know, and as well as I do, that the way things are going, as Mark shared, you know, we have a window of opportunity, church. We have a window of opportunity to be the church, to wake up, to stand up, to be heard, to be known, to be seen. And this morning, I guess, you know, this week with the election looming and thoughts on what to share this morning, I just felt the Lord wanted me to share on offense and also on praise. Because tolerance is the highest virtue in our age today, isn't it? We are in the age of tolerance, hey? And offense becomes the greatest sin, hey? And I can see that there's a video getting primed here. This might be familiar to some of you. But just as a way to introduce this topic this morning, let's have a look at JP and his take on how to be offended in today's age.
And having life-changing results since I learned how to get offended. Now, when people don't see things the way that I see them, I just get offended. And it teaches them how not to see things from their point of view. I'm offended that you would think you have the right to post that to your Facebook account. People have every right to see things from their perspective, as long as their perspective is the same as my perspective.
Here's a water for you.
I don't drink out of plastic. Why would you not know that?
People who don't get offended are insecure, take no self-responsibility, and have no sense of purpose in life. I pray for them.
JP, I don't even know why you're offended.
I'm offended that you don't know how you offended me.
JP, I wanted to thank you and show my gift of appreciation by giving you my book, because I know you need it, right?
You're just assuming that I know how to read? There's three easy steps to getting offended by anything. Step one, listen to what someone says, and then selflessly make it all about you by taking it personally, even if it has nothing to do with you.
I really want you to have a great life.
You're assuming my life isn't good enough the way it is? How dare you? Step two, you want to create a large amount of tension inside your body. You really want to concentrate on bringing the tension to your stomach, your chest, and your face.
How are you doing today, JP?
I'm offended that you would have to ask. Step three, now project outrage onto the other person. This will make it seem like you're getting rid of the tension inside your body, but it actually drives it down deeper inside you. And because it stays there, it'll make it even easier for you to get offended next time.
I'm offended that you would wear that shirt.
I'm actually a little offended by that.
I'm offended that you're offended by that.
Since I've learned how to get offended, I bring huge amounts of joy to everyone in my life. People feel like they're free to just be themselves when they're around me. I'm just happy I can make such a big difference in the world.
I think she's a pretty attractive woman.
I'm offended that you would think I'm attracted to women.
Aren't you attracted to women?
Yeah, but you have no right to just assume that.
I'm offended that you don't have my new book yet.
Yes. All right, a little bit of lighthearted, tongue-in-cheek humor there for you from JP. Did you enjoy that? Yeah, good. It's a little bit too close to home, isn't it? You know, with some of what we've been hearing in the media and seeing in the media, and you know, I guess in the age that we live in, tolerance is the highest virtue, offense the greatest sin. And if you don't see things the way I see things, then I can be offended at that. And when did that ever become the goal, to always see things the same way? And so I want to speak into that a little bit today as it deals in our relationship with those in the world. And Ina just, you know, shared a classic testimony example of how to be salt and light in a workplace that is hostile towards you. And I know that Ina's not the only one who goes through situations like that. And it might be because of the workplace that you're in, or it might be because of the faith that you adhere to. So how can we, as followers of Jesus, respond like Jesus in the face of such environments, whether it be in the work or community or school? You know, when is the right time to be silent? You know, as Jesus stood before Pilate, you know, he didn't say a word. He didn't stand up for himself. But we also know that Paul, you know, when his rights were being attacked, he claimed Roman citizenship. You know, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? He asked on more than one occasion. And so there's a time to stand, you know, to say, actually, this is not right. And there's a time also where, actually, by God's grace and his mercy, I'm choosing silence right now. And this silence is actually going to reflect and mirror, you know, this disrespectful, this ungodly, this hostile way of treating me back to you, you know, seeking favor with God first and foremost, so that then favor with man might be added to that. But favor with God, you know, our relationship with God, our praises of God Most High is always our top priority. So offense when it comes to our relationships in the world, but also in the church. You know, it seems to me that both with our own personal growth as Christians, as followers of Jesus, but also the church at large, one of the greatest inhibitors to the church growing on this earth, particularly in the Western world, isn't so much the values of this increasingly secular society, but is actually offended Christians. You might have heard the story of the man who was marooned on a desert island, and he spent some time there until one day he was miraculously rescued, and the helicopter landed on the beach, and he was able to get into the helicopter, and the rescuers were there, and as they lifted up from the island, they got a view of the island, and there were three huts that the man had built there. And the person's asking him, he said, "Well, tell me about these three huts." And the guy said, "Well, the first one, that's where I lived. You know, that's where I slept and lived and cooked. And the second one, that's the church I went to when I was on the island all by myself. And what about the third hut?" The guy said, and he said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." There's nothing that pleases a pastor's heart more than when, you know, and as we do, you know, there's seasons in our life where we belong to a church. And then for whatever reason, sometimes God calls us out of that church to belong to a different church, okay, a different body of believers. And there's nothing that pleases a pastor's heart more when those people come and say, "Actually, we believe that God's leading us out of here into this place." Or when someone comes in, and I know there's a lot of new faces here at Flame Tree these days, you know, when you've left another body of believers and you've come in peace, you know, you've come out of a situation with the blessing of the church, the congregation that you did belong to. And because we're all one church, hey? We're actually just one church. There's only one body. And we're it. And the Lutherans are it. And Suncoast is it. We're all one church. So how do we deal with offense or those feelings of insecurity, of fear, of anxiety, potentially leading to offense in our own hearts when it comes to dealing with relationships within the church as well? And so this message, for lack of a better title, I've called it the Bulletproof Bride. Okay, it kind of sounds like a B-grade horror movie, I know. But the bride is in, we are, you know, the bride of Jesus Christ. You know, God is preparing for himself a beautiful bride for his bridegroom. He's preparing us. We're on a journey. And the idea that we are bulletproof in that we are, you know, we are unoffendable. I believe the goal is that we actually become unoffendable, unassailable of the criticisms, of the accusations that might fly around us. So what is offense? Offense is something that outrages the moral or physical senses. It's the act of displeasing or affronting, or the state of being insulted or morally outraged. They're strong words, aren't they? They're strong words. And I was taken to this passage in Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, or your Bible app. And Jesus is on the trail, on the campaign trail, if you will, for the kingdom of God, teaching, sharing his policies with the people, doing a whole lot more than that, performing miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons. And at the tail end of Matthew chapter 13, from verse 53, after he had shared a number of parables about the nature of the kingdom of God, it says this. He says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. The people in his hometown were amazed at Jesus, homeboy, made good. He's come back home, and they are amazed at his teaching. But then something happens. They start asking questions. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? In other words, we know everything about this bloke. We know everything there is to know about him. So what's going on here? And then these very sad words, verse 57, and they took offense at him. And they took offense at him. Other translations say, and they were ashamed of him and turned away because of him. The message simply says they got their noses all out of joint. So these questions that they were holding took them from this position of amazement to suspicion, to confusion, to offense. You know, they weren't questioning out of an open, childlike heart, a desire to know, hey, this is from God, and wow, what revelation of the kingdom can we glean from Jesus of Nazareth? Instead, their questions were from a stance where they believed that they knew it all already. There was a stake put in the ground where they knew, and they weren't going to be budged from that position. And then Jesus says these famous words, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And then more sad words, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Because of their lack of teachability, their openness to learn something that they didn't know before. He did not do many miracles there. Could not. I've often read this passage and thinking, oh, because of their lack of faith, therefore his power was limited and he could not do many miracles there. But the text says he did not do. His power was not dependent upon their faith, but he did not do. He chose not to do because their hearts were not ready, because they were coming from an offended position. Their hearts were closed. And elsewhere, Jesus says, you know, don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, we don't waste the good stuff on those who are just going to trample it underfoot, on those who are not ready for it. So in Nazareth here, this lack of faith of the people in the synagogue resulted from their offended hearts, halted this kingdom momentum. He did not do many miracles there. I just want to say this morning, beware, because offense is a faith killer. Offense is a faith killer. Offense is marked by a mind made up. Faith is marked by childlike trust. You know, when we do come to God with questions, they're from an open heart, a childlike wonder and amazement. Wow, Papa, it's amazing. Show me more. Offense deals primarily with opinions and ideas. Faith deals with relationships. Offense focuses on me. Faith focuses on him. Offense starts where I'm at. This is my starting point. Whereas faith is a response to what God has already begun. Offense is stagnant. Faith is movement. The King of Life was on the move. You know, we often say the kingdom is moving. It's movement. Offense claims and clings to arguments, whereas faith lives with the questions. It's comfortable with the questions. From a childlike heart, a sense of wonderment, it's okay with that. Offense is birthed in the heart and finds its expression through our words. What did Jesus say? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you shall know a tree by its fruit. Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Church, above all else, guard your heart. Whether it's in dealing with one another within the church, or whether it's in dealing with people that are outside the church and the world, the systems that we are living in, above all else, guard your heart. Guard your heart. As I said before, you know, and we've shared here, and it's just becoming so obvious, you know, more and more and more and more, we are belonging to a secular, humanistic society where God is denied, and people of faith are brandished as idiots. We're not in a Jerusalem anymore where the predominant worldview is a religious or a Christian worldview. We are more and more living like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I remember reading somewhere through the week on Facebook, someone, you know, said Israel Folau is our Daniel. Yeah, because he took a stand for righteousness. And so the question must be more and more for us is how do we live as followers of Jesus, not in a Jerusalem, not in a predominantly biblical or Christian worldview. Christendom is well and truly gone. Like it or not, with a Christian Prime Minister or not, Australia cannot claim to be a Christian nation any longer. I believe that we are a nation of sons and daughters, many of which, you know, yet to discover our identity of sonship in Jesus' name. But we can't just cling to the political systems of a Christian worldview. More and more, you know, we're like Daniel in Babylon. We're like Joseph in Egypt. You know, we're like Esther in Persia. And so how do we live as Christians in that sort of environment, in an increasingly secular environment? Well, how did they do it? You know, we study their lives, study the way they did it. When biblical values no longer shape the culture around us, we must be fully committed to allowing them to shape the culture within us. Guard your heart. Out of it flows everything you do. And so when it comes to issues like abortion and euthanasia, besides doing what we can do politically, you know, let's celebrate dignity of life, even in those who oppose us. If through these issues we are standing for the dignity of life, then is not the life of those who are opposed us on this issue just as important? When it comes to marriage laws and the change in marriage laws in our society, I'm going to choose to commit to the best marriage that I can be in. and I'm going to love and protect it no matter what. Because if I'm preaching and throwing stones and all of that, you know, to people who have a different view of marriage than I do, and yet my own is in shambles, then I don't have a leg to stand on. When it comes to the question of freedom of religion, then I'm going to demonstrate by my example just how much freedom a life in Jesus brings. Free from anger, fear, and offense. All right. So what to do with offense? Number one, question it. Question it. If you're feeling feelings of anxiety or fear, as Enid talked about this morning, you know, that can kind of give birth to an offended position, I encourage you to question it. Ask yourself, what's going on inside of me to make me feel this way? Is the issue out there or is the issue in here? Is it personal to me? We can easily have an emotional response to an issue, and for good reason. But as soon as we focus on the issue and not the person in front of us, we're likely to become disconnected and lose the relationship. And that's why it's very hard, and I've done this before as well, but it's very hard to speak meaningfully on an issue via Facebook or social media, because it dehumanizes the person that might have a different view than you do. But when you're sitting in front of the person and you're having a conversation, then you can actually see this person as a human being, as a person created in the image of God themselves, who has disappointments, hopes, dreams, fears, hurt feelings as well. Their story comes to the fore. And so, you know, the stance that I took that was all so important before, now actually that's not quite as important as me just being with you in this moment and loving you in this moment. Jesus didn't shy away from stating the truth when it was a difficult truth. Most often than not, though, he did that to religious people who should have known better. But everyone who came to Jesus, if their hearts were ready to receive him, were transformed because of his love. That's what we're called to carry. So question your own offense. Challenge it. Offense is a choice. It's a choice to be offended or not. Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Keep the peace. Keep the peace. Matthew 5, Jesus says from verse 23, therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is talking about relationships within the church. So if you're coming to worship and you remember that your brother has been offended by you, well, this is a double whammy, because it's not only if you've offended, if they've offended you, but you've got to be aware if you've offended them. Jesus says there's actually, it impacts your worship if that hasn't been sorted out yet. The horizontal relationships that we have with one another impacts our vertical relationship with God Almighty. And we need to be just as careful in sorting those things through as we are about this one. So as much as you're able to, pursue peace with one another. In the church, in the world, I love that, you know, Jesus talks about in Matthew 10, he gives the disciples instructions as they go into towns and villages. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, get offended and never talk to them again. No. Leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, none of us, I think, have the liberty of being able to go from town to town. Or we're stuck where we live. You know, we choose places where we live, where we work, where we have our interactions. But there's a principle here, I believe, a couple of principles that we can adopt in terms of keeping our peace when it comes to relationships with those who don't share the same views or values as us. And the first one is this: shake the dust, not your fist. Shake the dust, not your fist. The Message, translates that passage: shrug your shoulders. It's basically saying, I'm going to leave here what's yours. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I'm leaving what's yours with you, and I'm taking my peace back with me. If it's peaceful, let it rest there. If it's not, let it return to you. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows everything that you do. I'm going to leave what's yours with you, shake the dust off my feet. That's fine. You don't see eye to eye with me. That's okay. I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm going to keep my peace. I'm going to take what's mine back, and there's my peace. So keep your peace within the church, within the world, and within yourself. Guard your heart. Remember who you are, guys. You are a son. You are a daughter of God Most High. And nothing can rob us of that identity unless we allow it to happen. But at the end of the day, we are His children. Hey, praise God. We are His children. Isn't that good news? And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not opinions of man, not political elections, not anything in the way, wherever this world goes, nothing can separate us. I just love that perspective. We cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Hey, keep peace within yourself. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. Long-suffering. Yeah. I've just got written here, let prickly situations and conversations lead to more fruit. You're in a difficult conversation, you're in a difficult relationship with someone at work. Okay, Lord, how can you bring about more peace? How, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, how can we cultivate more patience in my life in this relationship? Because this person is so precious to you. You died for this person, Jesus, and I want to love them well. And I've just got written here, turn it into praise. Turn it into praise. You know, that's something that we're going to be doing forever and ever and ever and ever. Praise is that eternal calling that we are all called to. Hey, you know, what is here right now will pass away, but praise is that which we will be able to give forever and ever. Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Or His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Or I will constantly speak His praises. Or my lips will always praise Him. These are all different translations of the same verse. Do you get the picture? There's constant praise coming out of my lips. My mouth will constantly praise you, Lord, no matter what's going on. In my heart, in my head, in my life, I choose to praise you. I will praise. My heart, my lips will constantly praise you. And here's this overflow. You know, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. A heart that is full of praise can't help but give praises to the Lord. And there's a circle here that happens as we give praises to our Lord constantly. That fills our heart back up, doesn't it? It fills our heart back up, and then it releases and it overflows again. Hey. There's no room for offense in a healthy heart, in a heart that's full of praise. There's no room for it. Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. As we have hearts that are full of praise, you know, we realize nothing can separate me. No weapon formed against me will prevail. We are the bulletproof bride, unoffendable, unaffected by any accusing word. That you know, words that come, you know, can fall off, you know, like water off a duck's back. The mud can't stick if the heart's healthy and full of praise. In Psalm 149, verse 6, the Passion Translation renders it this way: God's high and holy praises fill their mouths, for their shouted praises are the weapons of war. You know, praise in that sense becomes our weapon, you know, for the weapons that we, you know, do warfare with are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. We do not fight against flesh and blood. And our weapon, our main weapon for warfare is praise. Giving praise, giving praise. Praise be to God. Blessed be the Lord God. Everything within me, bless his holy name. I'll extol him. Praise the Lord. More traditional versions of that verse I will need to share with you because it's slightly different. Because it says this. It says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. It's a slightly different meaning. It's saying that praises are to be in our mouth, but then we've also got a two-edged sword in our hand. There's also work to be done, as the prophetic word was given this morning. The work isn't done yet. There's a two-edged sword in our hand. It goes on to say, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. And we say, amen, yes, we can render them, slay them with the sword. And, well, not quite. But what is he talking about? The two-edged sword, a double-edged sword. You know, we hear about that, don't we, in Hebrews. You know, the word of God is a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. The weapons of our warfare, a high praise on our lips, and a two-edged sword, the word of God, in our lives. So we utilize praise and we utilize the word. Praise and power. If we do not praise, we shall grow sad in our conflict. And if we do not fight, we shall become presumptuous in our song. Praise without a fight is an empty song, and a fight without praise is a losing battle. So whatever struggle or battle or situation that you find yourself in, whether it be current or whether it be past, whether it be coming up, you know, when we praise God in the midst of it, we are declaring that he is Lord of all. He's mighty in every season and worthy to be praised. Gives us strength for the fight and brings clarity as we continue to contend, remaining unoffendable, with hearts that are full of praise. And being unoffendable, we're not saying, hey, you're going to be a pushover, you're just going to let anything happen. But the question becomes, how do I engage with wisdom, with praise, and with power? What is the fight that I'm being called to here? Am I called to, like Jesus, be silent before my accusers at this point in time? Or like Paul, am I called to stand up for my rights as a citizen? May the Lord give us wisdom in each moment as we do that. The Lord is preparing for himself, for his bridegroom, a beautiful bride without spot or wrinkle, who knows who she is and who she's standing with. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and powers that would seek to rule and influence culture and society. And as we do battle in the power of the Spirit, we do so with lips and hearts full of praise, unoffendable at our core. I just want to read for you before I pray a benediction. And these verses I actually just came across this morning. Just to summarize, Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. We thank you, God our Father. We thank you for sonship, for calling us your own. We thank you for depositing your Holy Spirit within us. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, being our supreme example, being the one who lives in us. We bless your name. Oh, how we praise your name. Lord, fill our hearts with praises such as we've never uttered before, we pray, God. Lord, give us eyes to see your greatness, Lord God, each and every day. Lord, each and every morning, Lord, let us count the blessings, Father God, the wonders of your ways, Lord God. Fill our hearts, fill our eyes, Lord God, fill our ears, fill our whole beings, Lord God, with everything that we are, Lord God. Fill us with such an awareness of you, such a wonder of you, Lord God, that our hearts and our lips can't help but give constant praise. Lord, and keep us free from offense. Keep us free from hurt, Lord God. Any grievances, Lord God, that are in the house, Father, we pray for swift resolution, forgiveness, reconciliation, God. Give us the courage, Lord, to speak when we need to speak. Give us the grace to be silent when we need to be silent. In all things, Lord God, let us give you glory, for you are so worth it. Amen.